prophetic. Also, Spiritual Talk, Larry Randolph is talking about hearing the voice of God. Make sure you pick these up. The Apostolic Ministry with Rick Joyner. Make sure you understand there's a lot of talk going on about the apostolic development, transformation that's happening in the world right now. And then they got their album here, Morningstar Harvest album, Awake. You can pick that up, listen to it in your cars. And then this book here, and Rick, I want this book. I want to read about the battles of the last day, Rick Joyner. I want to make sure I get this book. We need to read because we're living in days when things are happening to us. And then another one, Rick Joyner, The Call. It's a book by Rick Joyner. I believe it's something that we need to understand, the final quest that God has for the church today. We need this. It's good to have Rick Joyner with us today. I've asked you to stand a lot, but I'm asking you to stand one more time and give him a great North Church welcome. Come, Rick.
Thank you. Well, thank you. And I'm going to try to download quite a bit on you in a short period of time. And this is part one. Part two, I'll have to do the second session, but I've got too much to just dump all into one, so you have to get the tape. Of course, all of you guys are so prophetic, you already know what I'm going to talk about. But this is just by way of reminder, and really enjoyed getting to know your pastor and meeting you guys. I mean, there's so many different things going on in the body of Christ, and it's wonderful. You know, the Lord loves diversity. He made every snowflake different. Yeah, I haven't looked at all of them, but they say every one of them is different and unique. And, you know, every leaf on every tree is different. They say there are no two alike, no two trees alike. You know, God so loves diversity. But why is the church so boringly uniform? That it's supposed to represent our blessed Creator. And but I believe that the church is starting to tap into something of one of the basic natures of God, and that is creativity. You know, Christians should be the most creative people on the face of the earth. Who should be more creative than those who know the Creator? You know, I believe we're coming to the time when the world, we're going to quit copying the world's music, and they're going to come flooding to see us and say, what is going on in the church? We're going to be on the cutting edge, and they're going to be following us in every area. But it's not just about creativity. You know, we want to do it in the Spirit of the Lord. And, you know, there's, I think, a certain dignity and a class that God has that obviously cannot be equaled. You know, there's a majesty to God. And there's a majesty to that which is created and initiated by the Spirit of God moving through us. But you know, every one of the prophets in Scripture, weren't they different? Are there any two of them alike? All the apostles were very different from one another. And I believe it's as we come together, all the different and unique parts of the body of Christ, that we can start to become the body of Christ. But we need to be able to have a vision for maintaining our uniqueness while being a part of the whole. You know, it wouldn't do me any good to have five of the most healthy hearts that anybody could have if I didn't have one good set of lungs. And the same is true of his body. We need to appreciate the differences as being complementary, not conflicting. And I believe often, you know, that those that we need to be the most joined to are often those who are the least like us. And we need to start stepping across some of those boundaries. My point is, you know, the way my wife and I become one, it's not by me trying to make her into a man. Okay? And there's a unity in diversity. And I believe it is something of a greater witness and a testimony when churches that are totally different from one another start having fellowship with each other and yet do not feel that pressure to be like them, but can be unique and keep their own vision, their own purpose, but start seeing how we fit together. And when he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, he wasn't just talking about coming to meetings. He was talking about how something is assembled together. And the Lord is right now assembling his body. But you know, a car or an airplane is made up of a multitude of different parts. One airplane I flew had over 10,000 different parts. And you didn't want those parts all trying to be the same. You wanted them to each do their own unique part. You wanted the landing gear to come down and be a landing gear, not try to be an engine. You know, when it was time for that landing gear to do its thing. And I believe there's something, you can only enter into that when you have a confidence and a boldness in who you are. You know? And yet I believe the church finally is starting to come to this maturity where there's interchange going on, flow between the streams. Some of the most remarkable things I've heard on going on in the body of Christ anywhere have started happening in some of the old state churches in Europe. I can't even believe what I'm hearing and what I've actually seen with my own eyes in some of these places. Some of those old churches woke up to the fact that they were dead. They said, "We're dead," and they became desperate. And you know, God will meet the desperate. You know, when Hannah became so desperate, she had to have a son. You know, I mean, it was, Lord, I've got to have a son or take my life. And she became so desperate that she said, "What if you'll give me that, I'll give him back to you." And that's another level of desperation. Where whatever he gives to us, we're not going to be possessive about it. This is the Lord. But there are remarkable things happening. You know, the signs of the times are something I get asked about a lot. You know, especially with all the wars and conflicts and everything going on. But, you know, the whole book of Revelation, I don't believe you can really understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the first verse. It was a revelation that the Lord gave to his bondservants. And what was it? It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of the Antichrist. There's some stuff in there about the Antichrist, but the main theme of the entire book is it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think if we don't see it from that perspective, we're going to miss the whole point. You know, the ultimate purpose of God is that all things are summed up in his Son. And if we do not keep our attention focused on the ultimate purpose of God, we will be continually distracted by the lesser purposes of God. I believe we're often distracted from the river of life by all the little tributaries that feed it. The river of life is the Son. You know, the ultimate purpose of God in your life is that you be like his Son. The ultimate purpose of us for being here is to be like him and to do the works that he did. And you can't separate the two. You know, I've heard people say, well, we should seek the giver and not the gifts. That's contrary to Scripture. One of the ways you seek the giver is by seeking his gifts. Now, a lot of us have interpreted this as like a gift, like a Christmas present or a birthday present. That's not the kind of gifts we're talking about there. The gifts are Jesus. The ministries are Jesus. They're him using his body to continue doing his ministry on the earth. When you know, the way that I know someone is truly a pastor, it's not by their degrees. It's not by you know, how articulate they are. It's not, you know, how they can mobilize people. I'm looking for my shepherd in them. It's Christ in you. Way I know someone's a teacher, it's not by how well they know the Bible, how articulate they are, and how great their teaching is, but I'm looking for my teacher in them. It's not just knowing, it's not just hearing the words of the Lord, it's the Word Himself. You know, on that road to Emmaus, I believe when the greatest message ever preached on the earth was preached, just to two people. Here you have Christ preaching Christ from the beginning of the scriptures to the end. How could it ever get better than that? Was there ever a greater sermon ever preached on the earth? And yet they could not see him. They could not recognize him. Why? It says, because he appeared to them in a different form. And I believe still today, the number one reason why we do not recognize Jesus, when he seeks to draw near to us, we get used to our little form, and if he comes in any form that we're not used to, we absolutely cannot see him. We can't recognize him. If we're Baptists, we absolutely cannot recognize him if he comes as a Pentecostal. If we're Pentecostal, we could never recognize him if he comes as a Presbyterian. And you know, he is continually doing that. You know, the people who have had the most impact on my life were the ones who I disliked the most when I first met them. He's trying to break down those barriers. You know, if you knew that you were going to die, today was your last day on the earth. Tomorrow you're going to be executed. Do you think your prayers would be real? Do you think your prayers would get focused? Now that to me is how Jesus prayed, that last prayer that's recorded in John 17, which to me I believe is the one chapter that probably most reveals the heart of God more than any other chapter in the scripture. Because here's the Son of God praying one of his last times of intercession on the earth, and that's important. You know, he's still interceding. He ever lives to intercede. You know, he's still praying for us. But there's something about the prayers on earth that can have more power. You know why? Because the Lord said, the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given into the hands of the sons of men. That's why Jesus always referred to himself when he walked the earth as the Son of Man. He came to do what he did as a man. And this prayer, one of his last prayers as a man, the last Adam, recovering that which Adam had lost by the fall, over and over, what he prays for is the unity of his people. The unity of his people. I don't know. I believe that his prayers are going to be answered. I'd like to be a part of that. And I believe that those who have his heart too, just like the high priest carried the stones of all of the tribes on his breastplate, I believe if we're going to walk in the high calling of God, we've got to keep all of God's people on our heart. Not just our little tribe. Now we need to keep a vision for our tribe, and we need to recognize we're part of this tribe and be faithful to the vision of our tribe, but see how we're also a part of a whole nation. If we're going to walk in his high calling. But you know, he prayed something else there too, it's a prayer I try to pray every day. You know, I believe in praying the prayers of Jesus because I believe they're going to get answered. But he said, he asked the Father to give us the Father's love for him. He said, Father, the love wherewith you have loved me will be in them. And that's a prayer I try to pray every day. Father, give me your love for your son. Give me your love for your son, Jesus. He is the purpose. He is the ultimate thing. You want to know the ultimate purpose of God in your life? You want to know the reason for every single thing going on in your life right now? The answer is the same. It's conforming you to the image of His Son. And every trial, everything you're going through is for that purpose. As one friend of mine said too, you know, you never fail one of God's tests. You just keep taking them until you pass. How many of you are tired of taking the same test over and over? I am. I want to pass some of these. The answer is Jesus. Be conformed to His image. Part of that is die. You know, have you ever been encouraged by the fact that the two most powerful beings in the universe are both trying to kill you? Both God and the devil are both trying to kill you. The results are different, depending on who kills you. But the Lord's not just trying to change us, He's trying to kill us. Because really, to be conformed to His image, it's a resurrection. And to be resurrected, you've got to die. There are some advantages to letting the devil kill you. You know, if you let him do it, he'll usually let you get even with your enemies and people you don't like. He'll let you retaliate as a part of it. That feels really good. And there are definite disadvantages to letting God kill you. You know, if he does it, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make you love your enemies. And if anything could be worse than that, he'll use that to save them. You're going to have to spend eternity with them. So choose who you want to do this. But death is a part of it. We've got to take up our crosses daily. We should die daily. You want to know the power of God in your daily life? The cross is the power of God. It's interesting to me. You know, there's a lot of talk about the apostolic today. I'm glad for it. I'm happy for it because I believe we are in desperate need of true apostolic ministry restored on the earth. But you know, a lot of places you can go, you can throw a rock in almost any crowd now and you'll hit an apostle. I mean, it's shocking. There are people, I've been in Europe and people have introduced themselves to me as the apostle over this country. I said, sir, I wouldn't even let you run a home group. You know, it's really easy to take a title, but it's not quite as easy to walk in the reality. You know, when Paul had his apostolic authority challenged, you know how he responded? He pointed to his afflictions. He said, I was stoned. I was beaten all these times. Isn't that interesting? Why would he point to his afflictions as a basis for his apostolic authority? Listen, this is heresy according to a lot of modern theology, but it is sound biblical truth. You know, it's by the Lord's stripes that we're healed. The very place where he was wounded, he received authority for healing others. And the same principle is true with us. You know, the Lord doesn't do that stuff to you, but he lets it happen. You know, it's impossible for the devil to get a shot in while God isn't looking. He doesn't do that stuff to us, but he allowed every bad thing that's happened in our life, he allowed it for a reason. So we could be changed into his image. And so that he could trust us with authority. You know, in that very place where you've been wounded, if you were abused as a child, you know, you can have authority to heal others of that abuse. Very place where you're wounded, by your stripes, you can also receive authority for healing others. We need to seize these trials, seize these opportunities, start passing these tests. There's great authority coming. You know, the works that the Lord did and even greater works does he want us doing. And you know, that is available to anybody sitting in this room. You don't have to go to seminary to get it. That can be helpful, but you don't have to do that. You know, it is possible for anyone in this room to be introduced on that great judgment day for the Lord to say, now I want to introduce to you my best friend in the last days. You know, I appreciate your emphasis on the prophetic here and the desire to know the Lord's voice. You're going to see that greatly increasing in the last days. He says it in the last days. He's going to pour out his spirit. What's going to be the result of that? Dreams, visions, and prophecy upon the men and women, the old and the young. Is there anyone here that doesn't fit in one of those categories? So prophecy is coming upon everybody. Okay, this is normal Christianity. You know, the very first one after the fall about whom it was said, he walked with God. He's also the very first one in Scripture who prophesied. Enoch. And I believe a good case can be made that every single one who truly walks with God will prophesy. Because he's the Word. He speaks. Communication. You know, you determine the quality of any relationship is really going to be determined on the quality of the communication, isn't it? I know I've got friends who are part of denominations. Some of them lead denominations that don't believe that God speaks anymore today because we have the Bible. I am so thankful for the Bible. I think it's one of the most, next to the Holy Spirit, that is the most precious gift I believe he's given to us on this earth. I don't want to do anything to in any way belittle the Bible. But listen, how would you like it if on your wedding day, you were a bride and your bridegroom came up to you and said, darling, I wrote this book for you so that I'll never have to speak to you again. It's relationship. It's relationship. He does speak. He loves to speak. But it's not just hearing the words of the Lord. It's hearing the Word himself. You know, those two men on the road to Emmaus, when were their eyes opened? When they saw him break the bread. I believe the same is true for us when our eyes are opened. When it's not just, you know, reading a book by our favorite author or even our favorite preacher or teacher or anything else. We're not just hearing their words, but we hear the Word our shepherd in them. We hear our teacher's voice. It's not hearing the word, not just hearing the words, it's hearing the Word himself. One friend of mine once said that once the Word was made flesh, God forbid that we should ever turn him into just mere words again. He's living. He's alive. It's his voice. That's why I believe one of the most important things for every Christian to do is to develop a secret relationship with God that nobody else knows about. Where you take your questions to the Lord and let him answer them in that special way that only he can do it. You know, I always try to take my ultimate questions to him. And you know, he'll answer me through a sermon. Someone will give me a tape or a book or something. There's my answer. And it's always through one of his people. But I'm not just hearing that. I may not even remember who wrote that book. But I know it was my teacher teaching me. That's the rock that he said his house would be built on. He said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven and upon this rock, which is that revelation straight from God. That's a rock. When I was converted, I was a heathen. I didn't know anything. I hadn't been to Sunday school like so many people had. I didn't know anything about anything. When I first read the scriptures, and then I found out there were all kinds of other epistles and all that had not been canonized, So I started searching out what was the authority of these people who canonized what we have as our canon scripture. What gave them the authority to say these should be included and these books shouldn't and everything. And I just finally was so confused. I just said, Lord, please teach me, you know, what's your opinion on this? I knew these 66 books were his word. I never questioned that. I could tell these are the anointed word of God, but it was the books of Enoch and some of which even Jesus quotes as scripture, but they weren't included in our scripture. You know, some of the other writings are quoted in our scripture as scripture, but they're not included in the scripture. Interesting. So I was just saying, Lord, is this your only canon scripture? Should some of these other books be included? And in studying the tabernacle, when I had this one Bible, it's the only Bible translation I've seen it, but I've checked it out accurate, you know, as I could in the Hebrew. But when it talks about the lampstand and all the designs that were beaten into the lampstand called bowls and knops, whatever they are. But if you take half the shaft, the main shaft, and half the branches, they're 39. Take the rest of them, there's 27. There's 66 altogether, divided like the Old and New Testaments. When I saw that, I said, that's the Word of God. I've never again doubted. And these are the 66 books he wanted in canon scripture. There's merit to the other writings, but these are canon scripture that we base our doctrine on. Now, me just telling you about that's not going to have the same impact as me having that great question, taking it to God, someone handing me this book, and I'm just reading, there's the answer to my question. I knew God gave me that book. That's a rock in my life. I don't believe you're going to shake that loose from me. I know where that came from. So I believe developing that secret relationship with the Lord, taking your questions to him, letting him be your teacher. You'll be amazed how you'll come to church the next Sunday and the answer to your questions will be in the sermon. Or it can, you know, I've even had him speak to me from billboards and all kinds of other crazy. But I know that was God just speaking to me. You know what I'm saying? He's the voice. He's the word. There's a living word. He's personal. And the more personal he gets, you know, the ultimate essence of true prophetic ministry is simply friendship with God. When he said, the Lord our God will do nothing except to reveal his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets, there's nowhere in the law that obligated him to do that. It's nowhere that he had ever said before. He's not going to do anything unless he reveals it to the prophets. The prophets are supposed to be his friends. And he doesn't want to do anything without revealing to them because he wants to do it with his friends. And I really believe anyone in this room, anyone sitting here this morning, could become God's best friend. One friend of ours said, and I believe it's one of the most profound truths, he said, you know, every one of us are as close to God as we want to be. I believe that's sound biblical truth. The word is clear. If we seek him, we will find him. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So right now, I believe right this moment, every one of us are truly as close to him as we want to be. Somebody's going to get very close in these days. I believe the best wine has been saved for last. There's never been an opportunity like there is today. He's doing some of his greatest miracles. He's doing some of his greatest works all over the earth right now. What do we have better to do to get close to God? Now, you know, introduced a lot as being a part of a prophetic movement and all, and I do love prophecy. I love the prophetic. I love prophetic experiences. When I first became a Christian, I started reading about, you know, Paul the Apostle being caught up to the third heaven and the revelations of John, all that, and I started asking the Lord for them right then. I said, Lord, I want to do that. I want to have that. I knew I'd never deserve it. I knew I'd never be mature enough to get it or anything else. I said, Lord, you already paid the price for me to do this. I just want it.
I had a desire, says you have not because you ask not. It was 25 years before I started having those experiences. I've had a lot of prophetic experiences before then, but where I truly got caught up, I saw the Lord, stood before his throne. I've had all kinds of experiences like that now. I want more. I hunger for more. One friend of ours said, you know, we're not human beings called to have occasional spiritual experiences. We're spiritual beings who have occasional human experiences. We're a new creation that greatly transcends the old creation. We were created to be his habitation. Paul was more at home in the spiritual realm than he was the natural. He said when he was at home in the body, he was absent from the Lord. I want to be there. I want to live there. I want to be more at home in the spiritual realm than I am the natural. I have seen many angels. I have no idea how many angels I've seen. They still scare the daylights out of me. They're not little Gerber babies with wings. They're awesome beings. But I want to be home there. I want to be comfortable there. I believe that's normal Christianity. You know, when he said earnestly desire spiritual gifts, you know the word gifts isn't in the original text? It's earnestly desire the spiritual. Now, I believe you should earnestly desire the gifts, spiritual gifts, because these are tools. They're not toys. They're for building up his body, doing his work with. You know, when you walk in the gift of healing, that's Jesus the healer using you. You walk in the gift of prophecy, that's Jesus the prophet using you. But also, I'm convicted by 2 Corinthians 3, where he says the glory of the new covenant is supposed to greatly transcend the glory of the old covenant. Then he talks about how Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the glory. When was the last time you had to put a veil over your face to go to work because there's so much glory? And doesn't it say there what we're supposed to be experiencing is better than that? You know, under the old covenant, they had prophets who could hear anything going on in their enemies' bedrooms. Remember when the Syrian king says, there's a spy among us. How do the Israelites know everything that we even talk about in our innermost chambers? And their guy said, oh, king, there's no spy, but their prophets hear even the secret things you talk about in your innermost chambers. You can't hide anything from their prophets. Where are the prophets? There were prophets under the old covenant who were absolutely shocked if anything happened that they had not heard about. Remember, one of them even said, the Lord must have hidden this from us. How did that happen? I didn't foresee it. It was shocking to them. Today, we're shocked if we do hear something before it happens. That's going to change. Today, we talk about prophetic ministry, and you know what the Jews say? Hey, we're your Elijahs. You guys don't have anything like what we had. But I tell you, before the end of this age, it will be absolutely established that the glory of the new covenant is greater than the former. There are going to be new covenant prophets that greatly transcend anything under the old covenant. It's coming. It's coming. God is doing extraordinary things today. I can tell you this, our government absolutely believes in the prophetic. Everyone who has anything to do with the war on terror knows and believes in prophetic ministry. God has used it to stop major terrorist attacks. Very specific, detailed revelation. The Lord told us that many years ago. He said, the governments will believe in you before the church does. And that's true. That's coming true. Listen, we're not seeing anything like we're supposed to see. Let me finish with this one. I'm going to continue this in the next service. I hope you don't mind, but I can't cram it all into one. One of the convicting, I used to be a pilot. I mean, I'm still a pilot, but I used to be a professional pilot, flew airplanes for a living. And when I first became a professional pilot, weather forecasting was a joke. I mean, it was almost like if they told you it's going to be one thing, you could count on it being something else. Now, you know, I lived or died by the weather. If it wasn't what I was expecting when I got there, I could be in serious trouble. Okay? So I determined right away, if I'm going to survive at this profession, I'm going to have to know weather better than the weathermen. I went to the library. I checked out every book I could on weather. I talked to every old pilot I could find. Talked to some of the real famous old pilots. I learned everything I could for them. Every chance I got, I'd go to the National Weather Service and just pore over their maps and try to understand things. And I think I did attain a certain ability to forecast weather that was even better than my weather briefers. I got to the point where I could look at clouds and tell you what the weather was 100 miles away. I could look at the winds and temperatures aloft forecast, tell you exactly where there'd be turbulence and all kinds of other stuff, not just icing and all, but I could tell you where there'd be rough air and everything else. You know, I got really good. And my goal as a pilot was to never be surprised by any weather conditions on any flight. So I'd go there and they'd give me my briefing, and I got so good at knowing weather, I could instantly say, this isn't right, and trace and find out what it was. And more often than not, I would be right, and the conditions would be what I was expecting then. Now, I was doing that out of selfishness, trying to stay alive. Okay? But I am utterly convicted by what the Lord said, you hypocrites. You know the signs of the weather better than you know the signs of the times. Now, my real conviction is since that time when I first became a professional pilot, weather forecasting has gotten better and better and better. And today, they are almost never wrong. I believe the prophetic ministry should be rising to just such a standard. I tell you, we should be at the place right now where our enemies could not do one single thing without us knowing about it. They couldn't plan, they couldn't plot without us knowing about it. I believe anything we see there under the old covenant, we've got to look to go beyond that. Not out of just pride, but it's our calling and it's our destiny. We live under a better covenant. Somebody's going to go for this. But the essence of it all, the essence of all true prophetic ministry, the reason why he said he would not do anything except he reveal his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets, are because the prophets are supposed to be his friends. And he doesn't want to do anything without revealing it to his friends. That's the essence of true prophetic ministry. It's not just seeking spectacular gifts, but it's seeking friendship with God. Being so close to him that like Abraham, he'd say, how can we do anything in the earth without sharing it with our friend, Abraham? Any one of you sitting here can have that relationship with God. The veil has been rent. The door is wide open for you to be God's best friend. What could we possibly have to do on this earth better than that? Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how young we are. You may think, well, I'm too old now, I've wasted 30 years, 50 years. The Lord can do in one day what you would think would take 1,000 years. With him, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Nobody here is too old or too young. The door is not shut to anybody. Somebody's going to walk in it. He really has saved his best wine for last. I don't know about you, but I'm going to get all I can. I'm going to get all I can. Thank you. That's part one. Pastor.
Thank you, buddy. You know, I think it's good. Let's stand just a moment. How many want to be the best friend of God? I said, how many want to be the best friend of God? 5 minutes till 10. I'm asking people to come down to the front, kneel down on their knees, and ask God to become their best friend, or let them become God's best friend. How many believe that? Just come down and spend 5 or 10 minutes in prayer and ask God that question. Line up across this altar. Just take a few moments and ask God a simple prayer. God, I want to be your best friend. Speak to me. Go ahead and talk to him about it just for a moment.